Acts chapter 13, and we are again considering the fact that the church only has the authority, and the church alone has the authority. And I wanted to just mention something that I didn't emphasize there in our second point. Not only does the church send missionaries, the Holy Spirit sends missionaries, and we saw in that particular point, there in verse 5, it says, they preach the word of God. That's what they preached. They didn't preach about, you know, Jewish customs or how to win friends and influence people or anything of that nature. They went straight to the word of God and preached the word. That is what missionaries are to do. They're to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. When you deal with sin, what do you have to deal with? You got to deal with holiness. The holiness of God. And that holiness of God is manifested amongst the people of God. See, if Paul and them were not living a holy life, they would be treated like castaways, reprobates. But because they lived it, their message was credible. It was believable that they lived what they preached. So that's the kind of preaching that was done. And it wasn't only in truth as far as the content, but it was truth as in the substance as far as their life was concerned as well. And so now we find that they have come to Paphos. In verse 6, when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, which is on the other coast, on the western coast, southwestern coast of the island of Cyprus, this city in particular was known and is known even today as far as the historical references regarding it as a seat of immorality that characterizes pagan cultures. This was a place where the goddess of fertility was worshipped. Venus, Aphrodite. These gods that the Greeks and the Romans have created. And we see that that combination that you often see. And that is that combination of spiritual darkness and ungodly immorality. Those two go together. And we see that today we know that there's an old Paphos and a new Paphos. And anyway, it's got an international airport that's the second largest in the country. It's a subtropical kind of climate there. But when they got there, it wasn't long before they came across some opposition. And that's something, you know, really, if you're not coming across opposition, there's something wrong. Because Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of thee. And so they found a certain sorcerer. And this sorcerer, according to the original word, you remember the word magi, it has to do with magician. It doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation, except when you say magician. Magi just means, you know, could mean anything. Could be in the bad sense of a magician, or it could be a sense of just a wise man or whatever. But and it says a false prophet. So that tells you right now there's a bad connotation as to the use of that word. And it says a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. And so they were ministering there. Presumably, they're going to the open synagogue as they were accustomed to. And Paul is opposed by this man whose real name and Jewish name was Bar-Jesus. And but we find that later on, Luke just couldn't hardly call him by that name anymore because of the implication. He was presenting the Lord Jesus, and here we have a guy who says he's the son of Jesus. And but anyway, we see here that in the opposition, we're taught from this example that we should never fraternize or imitate sorcerers or witches or fortune tellers, or in any way seek to join with them or seek to emulate them. Now, you'll find that kind of stuff in Harry Potter's and some of these movies, they even call themselves Christian, that has these kinds of elements in it. And we should not let that garbage to continue to go into our mind. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very discerning. And not only in movies, but in video games, you know, well, you got to, what is it, Pokemon or something, where you got to go find some charm or some kind of, I don't know, different thing like that. It has magical powers and all this stuff. We need to shy away from that. We need to reject that and not be engaged in that. Like, as if, oh, I gotta have that. I've gotta play that game. I've gotta watch that movie. You know, I'm gonna be totally deprived for the rest of my life. That's foolishness. But that's the way some people are. Oh, I don't see any harm in it. I see some harm of it. The scripture tells us to abstain from the very appearance of evil, and that certainly, at the very least, is the appearance of evil. But notice as we look at this. In verse 7, it says, which was with the deputy of the country. And notice how these false prophets like to latch on to people of authority and to be there and rub shoulders with them. But Paul and Barnabas were different. They didn't want to seek to try to play politics with the local politicians or any other politicians. They just spoke the word and let the chips fall where they may. We find that that this deputy of the country was a representative of the Roman government, the proconsul. And all of the, you know, if you study the various politics and the divisions, the way they divided the empire, there were two kinds of provinces. There was one that required an army, and there was one that did not. And we see that this particular one, from what we can see, was one that did not need that, but it was just administered by the Senate and ruled by these proconsuls like Sergius Paulus, as we find a little bit later. Well, matter of fact, we see an inscription, I'm told as I've studied this, that in the northern part of the island of Cyprus, there is a inscription that bears his name as being a proconsulate of that particular, of his rule there. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. He was an intelligent seeker of the knowledge of truth and religion. He was seeking after this these things. Who called for Barnabas and Saul. Again, Barnabas and Saul weren't trying to wine and dine the politicians. They just preached the word. And again, they waited for God to move. They weren't trying to court favors from the elite. They simply preached whoever would hear. And desired to hear the word of God. Initially, maybe it was just out of curiosity, and we always have to take that in consideration. That, you know, because of depraved nature, that could be the case. But we know, as we read a little further, that there was something more than that in the end. But here's the opposition. Belimus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Elymas was his Greek name, and for magician. And he's attempting now to frustrate and confound the efforts of Saul and Barnabas with this local Roman leader, because they're kind of going, that he's thinking that they're encroaching on his territory. And but we are called, are we not, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, realizing that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So it says, withstood them. He didn't just just ignored them, but he actually took on the offense and withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And again, we shouldn't be surprised if we have opposition. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. If we're, you know, the more public and bold we are about it, then the more likely you're going to suffer. It's not for the faint of heart, I tell you. But we also know that wherever there's a great success, Spurgeon said, the open door and the opposing adversaries will both be found. If there are no adversaries, you may fear that there will be no success. Like I said, where Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of thee. But there in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul. Again, this is the first time we see that in the book of Acts. And it's similar for people to have names that were similar. Saul was Paul's Jewish name. Remember King Saul? Okay, that was his Jewish name. But the Saul was a Roman. His father was, and so Paul had Roman citizenship. He was freeborn, like he said, on a number of occasions. And so he had a Roman name or a Latin name, and that name was Paul. In other words, when his father called him, he would say, Saul, Saul. But his boys that he hung around with when he was growing up, they would say Paul, Paul, being Greeks. So and Romans. So again, this is the maybe why he began to use that name. He's going to be speaking to the Greeks and or the Gentiles. But notice Paul here, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Paul wasn't afraid. He didn't look away like he's scared. There was no fear. With love, there is no fear, the scriptures tell us. And so Paul had some serious business at hand. The Holy Spirit was moving him to meet up with the opposition. Now, our flesh is, you know, would likely want it. I don't want anything to do with this. You know, this is going to be a lot of trouble. So I'm going to take the high road or low road and just avoid all of this. Well, Paul knew that was not his calling. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was moving upon him. And notice what it says in verse 10. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. He's just basically saying, you're just a liar. You're just a troublemaker. And as all those who practice the occult and are involved with the doctrines of devils, we need to call a spade, as they say. That's what, you know, just be as clear about it. And of course, you know, we need to understand too, no doubt Paul knew by the actions and the words of this Elymas that he was a liar and a deceiver and a troublemaker. But he also had some special revelation, as we see as he goes on. He didn't stop there. He wants him to make sure and wants everybody else to make sure that this man is not somebody that is worthy to be followed or emulated or anything like that. And he says, thou child of the devil. Now he had to have special revelation. You know, he knew for somehow that this was not one of God's elect people. And I dare say I don't think anybody has that gift today. But nonetheless, he called him a child of the devil. And then he goes on, thou enemy of all righteousness. I mean, Paul's not pulling any punches. Again, he wants to make sure that everybody and that person know as well, without a shadow of a doubt, who they are. And then you think about Jesus and what he said. And on a number of occasions, he did not pull any punches, not because he's wanting to be mean, not because he's, you know, wants to be negative all the time, but the truth needs to be told. We've got to be warned. Don't just say, well, there's evil out there, beware, and that's all you do. What good is that? You know, it doesn't really spell things out for us, does it? I appreciate it when somebody in truth and in love is telling me, look, this particular evil is something that you need to be careful of. And that way I can properly prepare myself and arm myself spiritually to deal with it. So he calls him an enemy of all righteousness. We're all at enmity with God. We all know that by nature. We are at enmity with God until God does a work of grace in our hearts. And people need to know that. People need to know that. And, you know, and this shows us too, Paul's not trying to be palsy-wowsy with him. He's telling the exact truth. He's not trying to fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather he's reproving them. You know, because, you know, when you try to hang out and too much with the world, you start becoming like the world. It'll start influencing you. Yes, we can sit with sinners and tell them about the gospel, but we start spending too much time in the mud and we're going to get muddy. And so that is the example that's brought out here. To me, if a person who names the name of Christ can have a good old time where they're telling their dirty jokes and where they're doing all this other kind of stuff, that's not a mark of a true child of God or someone that's in fellowship with God. And we need to tell them the truth. Like I said, have no fellowship with the workers of darkness or the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's what Paul's doing here. And he goes on again. And again, we do this out of love. Even though it may sound harsh, they've got to hear the truth. They've got to see that they're sinners before they're ever going to be saved from their sin, or see the need to call upon the Lord so that they would be saved from their sins. It's love not only to the person, it's love to everybody around that they hear that too. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now he's getting down to what he's doing as far as trying to influence Sergius Paulus in this matter. Paul, again, using spiritual discernment, operating with the gift of faith, rebuking this sorcerer. You know, I think sometimes, for whatever reason, are wanting to go along to get along, don't want to be thought of as mean-spirited, don't want to be, you know, anything like that, because that's not politically correct, or whatever the case might be. I think far too often we're far too easy on false religion and false religious leaders as a whole, as far as Christianity as a whole. And there's not a stand against unrighteousness and false religion. Some, it's just plain out leniency and naivety as well. Being lenient is supporting their fraudulent acts and words, and it's really hurting them and those being deceived by them. That's not love at all. So now verse 11 says, and now, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. This is something in his apostolic giftedness that Paul had. He could do that and pronounce the judgment of God upon him and tell him, thou shalt be blind. Now see, some of those so-called miracle workers today do that. You don't see them doing anything like that or even close to it. But notice what it says and as you read on in verse 11. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. God's power easily overcomes the powers of darkness. And notice this was not a time-release miracle. You know, if you've heard of time-release vitamins and time-release drugs, well, God's miracles didn't work that way. It was an instantaneous miracle that took place, an instantaneous judgment that was pronounced and performed here. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, I wonder if Paul thought about the fact that he was basically struck blind, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus. But the thing is, Paul ended up being converted. The scales fell from his eyes, and he was enlightened to the truth of the gospel of Christ, and God saved his soul. Elymas, we have no record that he was ever saved. Matter of fact, he's called a child of the devil. He never got out of the devil's domain of darkness. And sad to say, he's there now in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, notice here, then the deputy, verse 12. Well, let's first look at the fact that Sergius Paulus, as we look at this, didn't say, Paul, you're being awful harsh here. I don't want to listen to you. You don't see that at all. You know, we are getting so soft in our country that we can't. Yes, there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a loving way and there's a mean-spirited way. I understand that. But I'm simply saying things aren't said the way they need to be said. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sergius Paulus didn't say that at all. He was concerned because Sergius Paulus and those who are around there, their eternal soul was at stake here. And people don't like to think about that, or don't think about that. You know, if you think about Elymas, the sorcerer, and you think about the fact that it's one thing if you want to commit spiritual suicide yourself, but if you're going to drag somebody else down, then there's a real problem. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about those who go around and try to find proselytes and makes them more twofold more the child of hell than they were. And Jesus said they were going to receive the greater damnation. There's a such thing as degrees of not only rewards in heaven, but there's degrees of punishment in hell. And anybody got any good sense will tremble at that very fact. As far as God's hatred of sin and people dragging somebody else down in the same direction. Then it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. What did he see? I don't think it's just a matter of seeing the judgment that was cast upon this sorcerer. But I think he saw the courage and conviction of the Apostle Paul here. He saw that this was a man of conviction that was bold in his belief and willing to take a stand and step out by faith and speak what he believed and act on what he believed. He saw the just recompense of this sorcerer's sin put upon him. His physical blindness corresponded with his spiritual blindness. I tell you, this is a lesson for us that there are consequences for sin. And if we understood more the consequences of sin instead of having a hyped up kind of pride and confidence that, oh, I ain't going to happen to me. You just wait and see. Judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. So we ought to fear and tremble before God and don't have a foolhardiness. Like I said, that's nothing but a bunch of hype. Doesn't impress me one bit, and it certainly doesn't impress God. But it says, being astonished. Now, what was he really astonished about? What was he really amazed about? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The good news of the gospel. The harmony of the law and the gospel together. About how that the law brings us to be to the schoolmaster of the law and brings us to the end of ourselves, and then the good news of Jesus Christ makes all kinds of that astonished him. That moved him, and his astonishment at the teaching of the Lord, the doctrines of God's gracious gift to man, the Lord Jesus Christ through his cross, that's what made the difference to him. That's what astonished him. And of course, we see there in the first, further up in that verse, about midway, he believed. He had a credible profession of faith. He believed on Jesus. But now, thirdly, now, we not only see churches send out missionaries, the Holy Spirit sends out missionaries, but also we see God's grace sustains missionaries. Notice there in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. They're leaving the island of Cyprus and they come to the mainland of what is today called Turkey. And we see that it says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This happened in Pamphylia. We see that recorded for us in Acts chapter 15 and verses 37 through 39. We don't know the details as to why John Mark abandoned them. And that's what the way Paul looked at it. He looked at it that way. And you can see that in chapter 15, verse 37 through 39. He didn't think it well for somebody who left the work should go with them again to confirm the churches. I mean, he had it could have been he'd been homesick for his family, afraid of the, you know, all kinds of number of possibilities people have thought about. But to me, it's just conjecture. That's all. But we do know that whatever the reason, Paul didn't appreciate him abandoning the work. As a matter of fact, it seems to me that the evidence shows us from the Holy Spirit that if we turn to Acts 15, in Acts 15, notice in verse 40 through 41, and Paul chose Silas after there was a contention between Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas and John Mark are relatives, okay? And Barnabas was the uncle, and Mark was the nephew. But it says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We don't hear that recorded about Barnabas and John Mark. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So it seems the Holy Spirit's stamp of approval is upon Paul in this instance, and by the very fact that we have all of Paul's epistles, and we have also the rest of the book of Acts, it concentrates on Paul's ministry. If that isn't a stamp of approval, I don't know what is. We don't have an epistle of Barnabas, as great a man as he was, and we don't have an epistle except for, we do have the gospel according to Mark, as far as Mark is concerned. But whatever the reason was, whether it was a misunderstanding, whether it was the abandonment of the work for a wrong reason, we know that later, Paul says in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Receive him. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, only Luke is with me, take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now that's a blessed thing to see, that yes, we may have disagreements, but we can always love each other anyway. That there exists the possibility of reconciliation, and that's what happened here. And I think love wins the day when that happens. And as we think about, you know, the kind of controversial kind of thing that we had anticipated for the business meeting, let's remember that love must win the day. And again, I look at this church in Antioch. God sustained them. God gets the glory. It's not that Paul was any better than Barnabas or John Mark. It's God's grace sustains the missionaries. And but the church at Antioch was a spirit-filled church. And what does a spirit-filled church have? Oh, a bunch of fast music and all this kind of stuff going on? No, we don't see that recorded here. What is the evidence of a spirit-filled church? What does the Spirit of God do? It emphasizes Jesus. It emphasizes His Word. And so, therefore, the Word of God dwelt in them richly, and both in their sound doctrine and their sound evangelical practices and their sound holy living as well. So may we follow this example of the church at Antioch that's written for our learning and admonition, to go forth to carry out the great commission that God has authorized us to carry out. And we ought to look at it this way, not as a drudgery. Oh, preacher, don't preach that. I'm getting bored hearing that, or I'm whatever. Well, I'd be ashamed if that's what we think. It's a high privilege and honor to be called upon to carry out the Great Commission in one of the Lord's churches. And that's just not something that you feel inside. It's not just a warm fuzzy, that kind of love, if you want to call it that, but it's backed up by going out and doing what Christ has commanded us to do, and that is share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. So may God give us the grace to not be engaged in sheer hypocrisy and talk about and pray about and not do. But if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. And that's one of His commandments. God give us grace not only to believe it and do it, but we do it out of love to God, love toward one another, to be a good example, encouraging example, and love to lost sinners. We'll close at this time and begin our business meeting.